Hi, everyone. For today, we'll be reading from Psalms chapter 50, from verses 1 to 6. That's Psalms chapter 50, verses 1 to 6. The Mighty One, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to where it sets. From Zion, perfect in beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes and will not be silent. A fire devours before him, and around him a tempest rages. He summons the heavens above and the earth that he may judge his people. Gather to me this consecrated people who made a covenant with me by sacrifice, and the heavens proclaim his righteousness, for he is a God of justice.
Hi, everyone. Like happiness last week, judgmentalism might seem like a strange sin to include in our series on socially acceptable sins. Because, seriously, who is out there saying, you know what I'm for? Judgmentalism. Love it! It is so socially acceptable, and there is nothing like having someone get up in my face and just telling me what's wrong with me. And then I love taking some small part of someone else's appearance or personality and making a snap judgment and treating them completely unfairly because of it. I mean, what's not to love? Now, seriously, if nobody's taking that approach, why are we looking at judgmentalism as a socially acceptable sin? Well, Jerry Bridges, in his excellent book, Respectable Sins, which has been part of the inspiration for this series, says this about judgmentalism. The sin of judgmentalism is one of the most subtle of our respectable sins, because it is often practiced under the guise of being zealous for what is right. It's obvious that within our conservative evangelical circles, there are myriads of opinions on everything from theology to conduct to lifestyle and politics. Not only are there multiple opinions, but we usually assume our opinion is correct. And that's where our trouble with judgmentalism begins. We equate our opinions with truth. This is the danger of judgmentalism. Nobody thinks being judgmental is a good thing, but we do so love to be right, to the point where we are willing to ignore that we might be wrong just to keep feeling right. Now, just so we're clear, when we talk about judgmentalism, we're not talking about making assessments, evaluations, deliberations, or offering advice, or even critiques. All of these involve making a judgment. And these aren't necessarily bad things. Judgment itself isn't a bad thing. In fact, we're going to see that it's a good and godly thing. But judgmentalism? That's something different. Judgmentalism is being overly critical, or unfairly critical, most of the time with little to no empathy for the thing that we're actually judging, and often without taking the time to really understand what we're judging. Lots of times we take on a role that we're not actually qualified for. Now, like I said, nobody is actually openly for this, but as we're going to see, our nature and our culture actually encourage us towards judgmentalism in a variety of different ways. So I'm going to take a lot of time up front to think about judgmentalism in our culture and in our personalities, because it's a really big issue for us as humans. Maybe especially for us Christians, who 3 out of every 10 non-Christians think are judgmental. So, to get at how judgmentalism functions in our culture, I want to look at some of the observable truths about us as judgment-making people. First up, it's observable that we are very bad at judging people from a distance. Public intellectual Malcolm Gladwell's new book is called Talking to Strangers, What We Should Know About the People We Don't Know. The central issue in that book is addressing is that in our modern world, we have to interact with people we don't know, and yet we seem to be overwhelmingly inept at doing this. He's not talking to us about being bad at making small talk with people we've just met. He's talking about how we consistently make incorrect assessments about people we don't know. And this is the case whether we meet them in person or via some other medium like TV or social media. In the first part of the book, Gladwell cites a study done on judges making decisions about whether a person should be accused, a person accused of a crime and whether they should be released on bail or not. They looked at the records of 554,689 defendants brought before the judges in New York City over a 5-year period. The judges had the chance to read the criminal record of the defendants and to see them in person in court. Overall, they released about 400,000 of the defendants, about 72%. The researchers then built an artificial intelligence system, fed the computers the same information the judges had about the defendants' criminal records, and told the computer to pick their own 400,000 to release. The result? The people on the computer's list were 25% less likely to commit a crime while awaiting trial than the human judges' picks. That's a huge difference. Also, The computer identified 1% of the defendants that it looked at as high risk, where they would recommend the defendant should never be released. And when the human judges looked at the same list, they released half of the highest risk defendants. These are highly educated, trained judges, and they are all over the place in their assessments. In another experiment, a team of psychologists set up a scenario where two participants are given a trivia test by an instructor for a cash prize. The instructor leaves the room at some point, and then the second participant, who's actually part of the experiment, says, "I need the cash, and I think the answers are in that envelope that the instructor left." He then asks the other participant if they'll cheat. On average, about 30% of people elect to cheat. The researchers then interviewed the participants afterwards and asked whether they cheated and filmed whether they told the truth or not. But here's the key part. When the researchers gave the videos of these responses to another group of people and asked them to guess who they thought was telling the truth or lying, people again were all over the place. In one iteration of the experiment, they took tapes of 22 liars and 22 truth tellers, and people identified the liars about 56% of the time. Just hopeless at it. It didn't matter who they gave the tapes to. Police, judges, counselors, therapists, CIA agents, people who are meant to be good at spotting these things, and everyone's bad at it. Now, there's a host of theories behind why this is, but it's fairly clear we aren't great at making snap judgments based off small pieces of information. So we as people aren't very good at making judgments of people we don't know, and problematically alongside that, we think we know more than we actually do. In another experiment, people were asked to rate their knowledge of how some basic human inventions work, like zippers and speedometers and flush toilets. They gave themselves a ranking of their knowledge out of 5, and most people would put it somewhere like 4 out of 5. They were then asked to write a detailed step-by-step instruction of how something like a toilet worked, and then rate their knowledge again. And there was a significant drop in the participants' rating of their own knowledge. We typically start off thinking that we know more than we actually do until we're tested. So we're bad at judgments of people we don't know. We think we know more than we do, and on top of that, we have something that's called confirmation bias. This is what it's called when we're shown a bunch of facts about an issue that we already have an opinion on, but we only listen to the ones that already support our position and discredit the ones that we don't. So we don't actually tend to change our mind about things. And one of the reasons that we do this is because we aren't particularly informed about issues before we make a decision. Remember, most of us who use toilets every day don't actually know how they work. And instead, we form our opinions based on our association with the groups that we identify with and what they think. Without even knowing it, what we often do is the equivalent of saying, "I like these guys over here, and they think this, and I like being accepted by those, or at least those guys, or at least I want to be accepted by them, so I guess I think what they think." As humans, we depend on the groups that we're in. So to go against the grain in friendships and relational peace is not something that we easily do. One more study. It shows how confirmation bias works and why we're bad at judging. In this experiment, researchers rounded up a group of students who had opposing opinions about capital punishment. Half the students were in favor of it and thought that it deterred crime. The other half were against it and thought that it had no effect on crime. The students were asked to respond to 2 studies. One provided data in support of the deterrence argument, and the other provided data that called it into question. And both studies, as you may have guessed, were made up and had been designed to present what were, objectively speaking, equally compelling statistics. The students who had originally supported capital punishment rated data that supported their views as highly credible and data that went against them as unconvincing. The students who had originally opposed capital punishment did the reverse. At the end of the experiment, the students were asked once again about their views. Those who'd started out pro-capital punishment were now even more in favor of it. Those who opposed it even more hostile. This in part explains why Australians and lots of the Western world are now more divided politically than ever. If you lean left, you hear views or statistics from the Greens or Labor, and you think, yes, that's right, without evaluating what you think. And then you hear from the Nationals, and without evaluating, you say, boo, hiss, and post your thoughts on Facebook, and so can the likes from those who see the world the same way you do. If you lean right, you hear a view or a statistic from the conservative side of the Liberal Party, and you think, uh-huh. And then you read a well-researched article by a journalist you've deemed socially progressive arguing against it, and without fact-checking, you make fun of them and criticize on Facebook and soak in the likes from those who see the world the same way you do. We even have a name now for when we judge and dismiss someone after deeming them to be wrong. Cancel culture has become a serious thing, where if somebody steps out of line of the cultural norm or does something wrong or just does something that the mob doesn't approve of, then the response is simply to cancel them. We stop watching, we stop engaging, we stop following, and especially we don't listen to any arguments for or against that might make an informed decision or offer any sort of nuance. So, to take all this together, we live in a really judgmental culture where we're bad at it, unwilling to change our minds, and often we're just plain mean. So, we have to ask, what does the Bible have to say about all this? Well, it might be surprising, but the first thing that we need to hear from Scripture is that it's actually positive about judgment, just not our judgment. Listen to these verses about God as the judge of all. It's a huge theme in Scripture. This is Psalm 50, verses 3 to 6. Our God comes and will not be silent. A fire devours before him and around him a tempest rages. He summons the heavens above and the earth that he may judge his people. Gather to me my consecrated ones, who made a covenant with me by sacrifice, and the heavens proclaim his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Or Psalm 75:7. No one from the east or the west or from the desert can exalt a man, but it is God who judges. He brings one down, he exalts another. And James 4:12. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Lots of us, because we've had a negative experience with judgment or being judged by others, can feel really uncomfortable to hear God described as the judge. But what we need to understand is that he is the good judge. We may be bad at judging others, but God is the gracious, merciful, compassionate, righteous, faithful, and just judge. Psalm 9:7 says this, "The Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He will judge the world in righteousness. He will govern the peoples with justice." And Psalm 98 verses 7 to 9 says, "Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity." God is the good judge that we can trust. But even so, I think that we have this tendency when we picture God as judge to see him as an old bearded guy in the sky, possibly with a lightning bolt, ready to throw it down. But if we want to picture the judge of all the earth, it's the face of Jesus that we should see. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all be before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done well in the body, whether good or bad." And in Acts 17:31 it says, "For God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men, raising him from the dead." And in John 5:22 it says, "Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." We have to understand that Jesus is the resurrected Lord, and that makes him uniquely qualified to be the judge of all. As James says, "There is one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy." Jesus is the judge who took our punishment in order that he might save all those who believe and trust in him. And where does this leave us as judgment, as judges? Well, as James says, there's one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and destroy. But who are you, who are we, to judge our neighbor? Judgment of people is not our job. Paul has this remarkable verse in 1 Corinthians where he explains how people should see the apostles and how he sees his own role. Listen carefully, it's fascinating. 1 Corinthians 4:1 to 5 says, "So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God." Now, did you catch that? Paul says that he has to prove faithful in his role, but that he doesn't worry about how others will judge him, and does not even try to judge himself, because God is the one who is to judge. Paul understands that the Lord sees what is in his heart even better than he does. Paul wants Christians to understand that judgment is not ours, especially when it comes to a person's motives and what's in their heart. Now, Romans 14 is a scripture that we looked at earlier this year in our sermon series on Paul's letter to the church in Rome. It's a longish passage, but I'm going to read it in full so we've got the context. Paul is talking about Christians who want to honor God, but are divided over the best way to act. As a result, they have begun to judge one another over issues like observing religious holidays and eating meat sacrificed to other gods. The Apostle Paul writes from verse 5 in chapter 14. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God, and he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Paul's point is that among Christians, those who have faith in Jesus, all of us belong to the Lord. One day we will have to give an account to God, the one true judge, and he will make his judgment on how we have lived. So Paul says, stop judging one another now for the different ways that you seek to live for God. Now finally, as far as scripture goes, we should hear what Jesus has to say on this one, right? And it's a pretty famous verse, of course. So it's from Matthew chapter 7, from verse 1 to verse 6. He says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, when we judge others, we are missing the fact that we deserve judgment ourselves. When we place ourselves in judgment over others, we are exalting ourselves up to a place that is rightly meant to be for God alone. Now, to finish off, let's get really practical here with this. Like I said at the start, judgmentalism is not the same thing as making decisions, assessments, evaluations, deliberations, or offering advice. Jesus himself even said to the Jewish people of his time, when they were getting Jesus and God's law completely upside down, he said, stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment. Every day, we have to make judgments as to the best way to do something, or what we need to say to a person, and even to seek to constructively critique and lovingly help people to know truth about themselves, about the world, and about God. It's one of the good gifts that God gives us, that he makes us responsible for our conduct, and he makes us responsible for the well-being of others when he says that we are to love our neighbors. But this is the crucial thing. If we are to make judgments about others for their good, then we have to do so out of love and grace. We have to be willing to deal with our own issues first. Now, I don't mean that we have to be sinless, but we definitely have to deal with our sin by coming to an understanding. If you're criticizing someone on one side of politics or the other, without seeing the people you are speaking about as those made in the image of God, who you are called to love as your neighbor, and who need grace and mercy every bit as much as you do, then there's a really good chance that you're being judgmental. If you haven't really tried to understand who someone is and where they're coming from, and assume the best about them before making a judgment, you're probably being judgmental. If you find yourself constantly criticizing those around you for how they act or continuously ascribing negative motives to everyone around you for why they do what they do, you're probably being judgmental. And if you're thinking to yourself right now, but James, if I don't judge when I'm feeling this way, how will those people know that they're wrong? How will justice be done? Then hear this. That's not your job. As James says, there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? Who are you when a woman wears revealing clothing and is sexually assaulted to say she was asking for it? Who are you because someone votes conservative to say they hate refugees? Who are you to say that someone isn't one of us because they do morning tea at church differently from you? Who are you to make someone who doesn't believe in Jesus feel like they are worthless or evil because of their sexual attraction or their addictions? Now, I'm not saying the Bible should not inform how we should think and act in all these areas. And I'm certainly not saying that we can't make judgments. But what I'm saying is that if I pass judgment without love and grace in our heart, then we're acting in an ungodly and foolish way. We're usurping the role of God himself in our pride and arrogance. Brothers and sisters, this is not what we've been called to. By the power of God's Spirit within us, we can choose to love our neighbors. We can choose to extend grace. We can speak truth in love to a world that desperately needs to hear about God's goodness and our sin and our desperate need for Jesus. But ask yourself this. Would you want someone coming to operate on your eye, the flipping log sticking out of their own? We need to choose to love and to do truth today, to speak God's grace and mercy to a world that sorely needs it. We need to learn to hold our tongue if we can't speak in love. We need to learn to reserve judgment until we've really sought to understand the truth. And we need to recognize always that God is the one true judge. But through what Jesus has done on the cross, mercy and grace are available to all who will hear the good message of the gospel as we give it to them in truth and love. And let's pray that we do that now. Loving Heavenly Father, thank you that Jesus is the perfect judge. Thank you, Lord, that he is the one true judge of all. Thank you, Lord, that he gives us the law by which our sin is revealed to us, but he also acts to fulfill the law when he died on the cross and paid the price for our sin and rose from the dead in victory over death so that we might live, so that we might be forgiven for all of our sins, so that we might receive the grace and the mercy that we don't deserve. Lord, we pray that our hearts would be slow to judge. Lord, that we'd be wise in the way that we look at and see the world. And that when we do offer to speak truth to a person, that we would do so in love and in grace and in mercy. That we would let go of any foolish notion that somehow it's our job to bring judgment upon the world. And rather, Lord, that we would be proclaimers of your gospel. That by the power of your Spirit, we would love our neighbors well. That we would speak truth, but that we do so with kindness and grace and generosity, always removing the plank from our own eye first, always coming out of the grace and mercy that has been given to us so that we might welcome others into your family also. Please empower us by your Spirit to do this well. And we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.